I promise I'll give you guys time to finish up that conversation next hour. Morning. All right, glad you guys are all here. I hope everyone had a great Thanksgiving. And how many of you guys like leftovers from Thanksgiving? I'm a leftover freak. Thanksgiving, I love leftovers, absolutely. I was talking to my brother. It's interesting. Even, you know, we usually have a huge Thanksgiving, like 50, 60 people. And this is the first time where it was six of us. And so, and it was interesting because everyone did their own thing. You know, not because they were wanting to follow rules, it just kind of oddly worked out that way. And growing up, we were really big into duck and goose hunting, and we would always hunt 4 days in a row ever since I can remember. I started hunting duck hunt when I was 10. And, you know, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you know, we'd always just go out hunting, and we'd always have leftovers out in the duck blind Friday. And it's like, man, you know, those were the days. Not a worry in the world, shooting ducks and eating turkey, man, you know. And now, nothing, none of that. So, we haven't done that in 3 years. 3 years was the last time we actually did that four-day hunting up there in Washington where we're from, and limited out, I think, one day. But anyways, it's just good memories, you know. Time to grow up, I guess, and move on. All right, Revelation chapter 2. Go ahead and go there. We're in the church there at Pergamos, or Pergamum. And we'll go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. Lord, we are grateful and thankful for your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, you can't help but be thankful for verses that tell us and that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Or verses that tell us, you know, when Christ promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Lord, no matter what circumstance surrounds us or that we go through, we know that you desire only the best for us through every single circumstance and provide opportunities for us to see those. And Lord, as we study out the book of Revelation here, we're thankful for what you've showed us these last few Sundays in here. We're excited to see what you revealed to us today. Allow our hearts and minds to be focused on you, and we're relying on you, Lord, to give us discernment and wisdom through this study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I forget, because I probably will, I'm going to say it again in the next hour, but this Saturday at 10 o'clock, we're going to be doing Christmas decorations. So this Saturday at 10 o'clock, if you want to come by, Andrea will be here. Whoever wants to come can come. I'll get up there on the ladder and bring all the decorations down. You guys can deck it out. If you have decorations that you want to bring, by all means, bring them. We'll put them to use, you know? So this Saturday, 10 o'clock. All right, Revelation 2, verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, he who has the sharp two-edged sword says these things. I know your works and where you live, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold firmly to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have there those who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. So you also have those who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give you the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except he who receives it. So a few new things in here, and a few things that we've seen already. So we'll start at the top here. When you hear, in that first verse there, he who has the sharp two-edged sword, where does your mind go to? Is there anything that comes to your mind? Hebrews. Exactly. Hebrews what? Four. See, that's what I do. I memorize a book and a chapter. And I'm thankful when I can get a verse out. But if I can just get a verse or a book and a chapter, I'm doing okay. Yep, exactly. We'll go ahead and go there. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. And again, as you guys know already, I love it when we start seeing descriptions of Jesus Christ or God. And so we have here the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. Here in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature that is not revealed in his sight, for all things are bare and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Nothing's getting around this guy. Nothing getting around Jesus. Now think about that. The word of God is the one that does this. So you can discern someone's thoughts and intents through scripture, right? Sometimes it can get misinterpreted by maybe people that live in sin or aren't mature yet. They're still young believers in Christ, or someone who's unsaved, that, you know, we're judging someone. Where you are to judge righteously, right? And a righteous judgment comes out the fruit of the Spirit. It's never, when you look at judging there in Matthew, in the Gospels, it's a hypocritical judgment, right? Not a godly judgment. You're to have godly judgment, right? So here, when you understand and start discerning the Word of God, so the Word of God is so vitally important. And this is where it gets tricky also. I believe that even for a believer, just having knowledge, just having information, biblical information with no practical application, you will get sour. The people that have a lot of biblical information are the ones that are critical, are the ones that do judge, are the ones that do condemn, right? So just having biblical information, it isn't what God's talking about, right? The Word of God, when I abide in Christ and when it's flowing in and out, you know, between us, He'll give us the discernment through His Word on how to properly discern. Does that make sense? It's Him who's discerning. It's His Word doing the cutting, right? Even in my own life, I love it. I love it when I get convicted. This is going to preach today in the next hour. I'm looking forward to being convicted. I look forward to God speaking to my heart. Why? Because He's active in my life. Conviction, to me, isn't God condemning me. Isn't God mad at me. A lot of conviction is just saying, hey, this is something for you to know. I want you to learn this. Hey, yes, Lord, you got it. So He's directing me, right? Now, there can be conviction where I sin, and it's like, oh, why did I say that, right? Man, that was pretty arrogant. I shouldn't have said that. Then that conviction comes in, and thank God for 1 John 1:9, where we can confess our sin. But there's a lot of conviction through the Word of God to where it's just, hey, you're my child. I love you. I want you to know this. You got it, Lord. All right, anywhere else in Scripture? That's where I always go to. You're right, Jan, at Hebrews 4:12. There's one more place where it mentions this word being a sword. It's in Revelation. It's in Revelation. No one? All right, Revelation 19. Revelation 19, and I believe it's verse 15. Revelation 19:15. And actually, we'll start in verse 11 to kind of give us a foundation here. 19:11, which is a good gun, by the way. Anyway, I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse. He who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. It's interesting, too, that there's going to be another name that only he knows that I think we're going to get. Anyways, we'll get to that here in a second. But he himself, He is clothed with a white robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Here it is, verse 15. Out of his mouth proceeds a sharp sword with which he may strike the nations. He shall rule them with an iron scepter. He treads out the winepress of the fury and the wrath of God, the Almighty. Now we'll stop there because it just gets more and more intense. But my point is that in Revelation 19:15, out of his mouth proceeds the sharp sword. So Jesus' name is called the Word of God. We're not going to get into a word study here, but it's also there in the Gospel of John chapter 1, the Word of God. So that Word of God comes out as a sword, right? That's God's truth coming out. It's either coming into my life, dissecting, discerning the thoughts and intents of my heart, right? And I can use the Word of God to dissect and discern the thoughts and intents of others, okay? And again, you have to be wise. Christ even said, be wise, or be harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. Okay? All right. Back to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Pergamos here is about 60 miles north of Smyrna. It actually was the first city to have a temple that was dedicated to Caesar himself. Pergamum was a great learning center. It was very high class, you know, the pinky raise. Very high class, really into refinement. It was full of science and medicine, really. You know, I think, isn't there a medical, where has the wreath? Yeah, the snake, that's the same symbol here in Pergamum. Yeah, their symbol was a snake with the wreath around it. There here in Pergamum. It was really famous for its library. It had over 200,000 books in its library, second only to Alexandria. Again, as we know, it was full of idolatry. There was a temple there. And I'm going to butcher this name, but it's going to be, I'm going to pronounce it, a Stulipix. Again, a wreath serpent, a serpent with a wreath around it. The people there call the serpent the preserved savior. Interesting, isn't it? The preserved savior. Okay? Pergamos means marriage. And this book, or this book, this church is kind of known for its worldliness, right? Its love for the world. It's allowing worldly things to influence them. And again, when we talk about the world, we're talking about 1 John. All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust in the eyes, and the pride of life. Not people. People are not the world. Okay? A job isn't the world. Okay? The world is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's how Satan is the god of this world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay? So back to Revelation chapter 2. Christ says here, I know your works and where you live. Again, He's all-knowing, He's all-seeing, He's all-powerful. Nothing's going to get around Jesus, okay? He knows the works of the way church. That's a fearful thing. That's a fearful thing. I think many times the fear of the Lord, I'm not scared of God, but I become in a way to where I love Him so much to where I don't want to disappoint Him to punish me. Does that make sense? I think the fear of the Lord's kind of creeping away in our churches because of that whole misunderstanding of judging, right? We're not here to make people comfortable. Born again believers in God's assembly will be comfortable, correct? Because it's our spirit is what fellowships. You can do the best you can to do things totally biblical, but an unsaved person should feel uncomfortable, right? Not because we're judging them or being hard on them. When we live out a righteous, godly, Christ-honoring life, that will rebuke them. That's what God uses. He uses the fruit of the Spirit. He uses the, you know, our Christ-likeness to convict them. Think about this. Christ is walking around, correct? Christ never sinned one time. He was perfect in every single manner. everything he did when he sat down to eat, when he walked around, when he spoke. There was nothing sinful in him. He who knew no sin. And yet people would argue with him. They hated him. They rebuked him. They hung him on a cross, right? So just being godly and righteous and doing that which is right between you and God will take care of everything else. So an unsaved person will feel uncomfortable walking in here when we have unity, when we have love, when we have all that. So we don't bring down God's character, right? We don't bring down God's righteousness to make someone unsaved feel comfortable. That's not what we do. No, we bring Christ up. We bring the church up. We show them what is godliness, right? We show them what is truthful. Anyway, it's a whole other sermon. I know your works and where you live, where Satan's throne is. Now, anybody have any thoughts on this section from your previous studies? I know your works. I know where you live. Works, okay. That's one aspect. Anything else? Yeah, absolutely. Anytime you see a church allowing sinful things to compromise with the world, that's where Satan's throne is. Anytime you say that things it's black and white, that God's opposed to it, right? When you say, no, it's okay. So when you take the word of God and usurp your authority over what God's word says, right? Now, that's demonic. That's a demonic influence. It's not coming out like with flames and fire and a pitchfork like you see on TV. But that's not how Satan works. He transforms himself into an angel of light. You actually think you're doing good. You actually think this is of God. What would an example of that be in our day and age, in the 21st century? What do you think? Yeah, homosexual marriage, that they say it's okay, right? Good. Prosperity gospel, good. Yep. What else? What else do you see? Yeah, a lot of psychology, right? Lots of psychology. That's the ecumenical movement. Yeah, I would say yes. I would say yes. And again, I've made it clear. Our line is soteriology, so salvation, right? Outside of salvation, if they're, like, let's say someone's a mid-trib. I'm pre-trib. Someone's mid-trib. I'm not going to, okay, you know, it doesn't bother me. I can prove inside and out pre-trib. If you want to be a mid-tribber, I'm not going to break fellowship with you. Salvation is by grace through faith, right? So as long as we have that down, we're okay. Anything that's out, go ahead, Sherry. That's it. I'm done. Oh, yeah. Right. Discussions. Never argue. Yeah, I know. I know what you're saying. Absolutely, right? Yeah, I agree. It's heartbreaking to see what churches are posting, what they're talking about, how these Christian colleges and what they're saying, what they're allowing. But you guys have missed the boat. You guys have missed it. It's amazing. You start to see, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Start to see it. All right, yeah, you're right, absolutely. All right, that's where Satan's throne is. That's where he dwells. It says here, you hold firmly to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas. Now, we don't know much about Antipas, little of anything at all. We know he was martyred. We know that they still hung to the deity of Christ. Right? They didn't compromise on that. They would say, yes, Jesus Christ is God. They hung on that. But what they're allowing inside is things that influence them. And we'll get here to Balaam and Balak. You know what? Balaam, when they're in Numbers, I think it's 25. Or in my notes, yeah, Numbers 25, verses 1 through 9. For those that don't know that what happened there, I'm working on saying story, Julie. But what happened there in history, the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. Balak went to Balaam because he was a prophet and said, hey, I need you to go and prophesy against these people. And so God spoke to Balaam and said, don't do it. And so in doing that, what Balaam really did was show, like, I'm not going to outwardly go against God's people, but you don't have to go against them to cause them to sin. Just yoke up with them. Here's how that's done. So he showed Beor how they can have their gods come in. They worship their gods. They intermarried. I'll be PC here. And I think, what was it, 24,000, 25,000 Jews were killed, right? Because they did that, and God hated it. God stopped what he was doing with the children of Israel and said, no, Moses, you guys got to take care of this. So it's just the subtle things, right? And they ended up killing, a few chapters later in Numbers, they ended up killing Balaam. When they went into Midian, it took him out and killed him. It's crazy. So just the subtle things, right? Just to get him off God, right? A little bit off center. No, you can have God, and you can say he's God, but also worship our gods. Nope, right there. Done. Can't do it. Right? God was specific. You can't intermarry with them. Nah, it's okay. You can come and worship our gods and intermarry. That way we can have a good relationship, right? We're not going to stop you guys. Let us help you with what you're doing. We don't need no help, right? We're going to do it God's way. That's what Balaam did. Just get him off just a little bit there. And we also see here, we'll move on down, 14. But I have a few things against you. You have there those who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. So you also have those who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, we went over that a few weeks ago on Nicolaitans. Again, like a usurping authority over the people, right? So it's a group coming in. And again, the church isn't rebuking them. They're allowing it to come in, right? So these false gods, these false teachings, these guys are coming in saying, you can have that. Now think about this just culturally. They're the ones that are going to the temple there, Caesar's temple, and saying Caesar is God or Caesar is Lord, while going to church also. Now think about that. This area where there's a lot of money, a lot of high-class things, you're in the upper echelon, and so you want to be ecumenical, right? You don't want to offend anybody because it might affect your status in society. That's what you see. It's a church that's allowing these things to come in. Hey, I'll worship your God if you worship my God. Mormons do that. My friends would tell me that. I grew up in there's a Mormon temple in the town I grew up in. My Mormon friends would say, hey, tell you what, if you come to my church, I'll go to your church. Like, I don't go to church, but I'll go to yours, whatever. That's what they do. Just ever so subtle, right? Ever so subtle. And they're not looking for the truth. They're trying to be friendly to you to get you to come to them. It's amazing. And nothing's changed. I mean, we see here in Romans chapter 7 the same thing. Or not Romans 7, I'm sorry, Romans 14. How there was a big disagreement there in Romans on the weak, immature believers in Christ still holding to eating certain foods, right? And the believers who were supposed to be the mature ones were eating whatever they wanted, casting a stumbling block from their brothers. And Paul rebukes them in Romans 14. Don't cast a stumbling block before your brothers. If they're not there yet, don't do it. If my friend's vegan, I'm not going to invite him over for a steak for dinner. I mean, seriously? Right? Or if someone doesn't want to drink, don't pour a wine glass for them. Don't do that. Putting a stumbling block, and it's nothing new. I mean, you know, it's interesting here how they, we'll keep on reading down here. They talked about children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. What were the three things that the Jerusalem Council there in Acts 15 told the Gentiles what not to do? There's three things. What were they? I mean, just name two of them. Just name two. Eating food offered to idols, right? And sexual immorality. We'll stop there. Nothing's changed, right? Isn't that amazing? Yeah, we're not replacement theology. Israel hasn't replaced, or the church hasn't replaced Israel. But it's interesting to see, even during Israel's time, eating foods offered to idols, sexual immorality, went right over into the church. That's what Corinth, one of their biggest things, right there at Corinth, the 1 Corinthians, that Paul had talked about. Hey, don't go to these feasts where they're offering food to idols and then they're serving it at tables because they don't want the meat to go to waste. Don't go there knowing that it was sacrificed to idols, because what does the fellowship of Christ have with devils? Don't do that. Now, if someone invites you to your home and you don't know where that meat comes from, don't ask. But if they tell you, then don't eat. Interesting, isn't it? How the things, the same theme coming through, even in the church. We'll move on down here. Verse 16, repent or else I will come to you quickly and will war against them with the sword of my mouth. So if they don't repent, what's going to happen? Candlestick's going to go bye-bye, right? Is that church still there? Nope. Could it have been? Could have been. Could have been. Verse 17, as he always closes, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, again, everyone born again is an overcomer, I will give to the hidden manna to eat. And that can go over to John 6, really. And Christ talks about himself being the bread of life. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except he who receives it. So I'm not going to know it. Now, I've heard a couple different views on the white stone. One of them was that a white stone you would write, like when you're voting to cast a vote, you write your person on there who you're voting for and throw it in the voting box. Another one was that a white stone was like used as an invitation. You know, I don't know what one it is. Either way, that name, I'm not even going to know that name. The one who receives it knows that name. And again, there's names that Christ has that no one knows but himself. Isn't that cool? Language is fascinating to me. Language is fascinating. It's a culture behind it, right? A language that expresses so many things. Mm-hmm. Very personal. Very personal. It's really cool. So there's a church at Pergamum or Pergamus. Any questions on that? On that church there? Nothing? Anything you guys want to add to what was discussed? Just personally? Mm-hmm. Right, or idolatry. It's like this church here, it's more of idolatry, right? What do we see today? Yeah. Mm-hmm. It could be collective. It could be the leader, because it rises and falls on leadership. His letters are written to the pastors, so it could be on him. But at the same time, when you keep on reading, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear. So everyone's responsible. So Christ is doing a fantastic job on not letting anybody get away with what's happening in their church. So just like us today, if I start preaching a certain way, we start seeing the effects of my preaching and my leadership, you have a responsibility to God, between you and God, to either vote by your feet and leave or correct. I would say correct first. That way you're guiltless before God and then walk away if the leadership doesn't change that. Now, by God's grace, I'm never going to do that. So keep praying for me. That's not in my mind at all or my heart, you know. But if something were to happen to me, I die. And then it takes over and he dies and someone else comes in, you guys can do that. Right? I don't understand the question, I'm sorry. So someone is saved.
Well, I mean, you're
right. Well, salvation, you got to take sin away. And salvation is in my acceptance of Jesus Christ as my payment for sin because of my Adamic nature, right? So now what happens after that, that's discipleship. So salvation is a promise to God, to himself, who says, anyone who accepts me by faith, I'm going to save. It's God's grace saving someone, his mercy, right, that calls upon them. Now, after that, your emotions and your programming is still there. Let's say it's to be renewed in the knowledge of him. Your emotions, it will actually even be more intense because now you are saved. It's going to be a war in yourself, and your flesh is going to rise up and say, hey, no, let's go over here. You're saved. Now go where it's comfortable. Right? Right, there's going to be a warfare. There was no warfare before because you weren't saved. But if you're saved, there's going to be a desire to do things that are comfortable. We see it even now, people who are supposed to be mature, they do what's comfortable. Mm-hmm. That answer your question? I would rather have them be born again, going to somewhere, than not at all. That's my opinion. Yep, because in that aspect, well, this is going to be really PC here, okay? Here we go. Is if you're underneath someone, they're responsible. It's like a husband and a wife. If the husband's wrong, the wife does what she's supposed to do, God will take care of the husband. So she's protected under the Lord. Same thing, I think. But don't tell them I said that, if you know someone. Because maybe not everyone in that church does believe that. And God can use someone going there to help them. Does that make sense? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. We are grateful and thankful for your truth. And just thankful for our church people, Lord. Just what a great body of believers. So grateful for them. And just the wisdom that they have in themselves. And just their heart's desire to love you. And to serve you and just to allow you to influence them. Lord, the one thing you cannot teach is a desire and a committed life to Christ. Lord, I'm thankful for those that are here that have that. Each one of us to continue to grow, Lord, as we study your word, as we rely on your truths and live out the truth that you show us. We ask you to bless our fellowship and the next hour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.